Take your Bibles out. Turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, as a pastor, when you prepare, God speaks. When you come to church, it's even better when God begins to confirm the word of what you're going to preach. So I preach with boldness today. I pray that you will hear with boldness. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. So she called the first son Reuben, which means God has seen. God has seen. And she said, surely the Lord has seen my affliction. And she conceived again, verse 33, and bare a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means the Lord has seen. Sorry, the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard. Simeon. Verse 34. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, which means to join together. Each of the three names of her sons, each of the names was a cry from her heart based on a condition in her life. Reuben means God has seen. Simeon, God has heard. Levi, maybe you will join me again with my husband. But in the end, unfortunately, Rachel was still the loved and Leah was still the hated. We get to verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise. And left bearing. In other words, she stopped having kids after that. She called the last son. She said, I know I've hated. I've done everything I can to get favor with my husband. I'm the hated one. But she said, but now I will praise the Lord. And she named her son Judah. Everybody say Judah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we know you want to speak to us. So Lord God, I pray that our spiritual ears would be open. Lord God, I come against any distractions that would distract people away from what you would speak to us today. Lord God, help us to embrace your word with faith. And Lord God, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Judah. Judah means praise. And I want to preach today, and the next slide there, Brother Morty. I want to preach about praise. Praise born in adversity. Praise born in adversity. Or we could change that word adversity. We could say praise born in the trial. Praise born in the trouble. Praise born in the trouble and the trials and the mess. Praise born in adversity. Now, how many handymen do we have around the church today? Anybody profess to be a bit of a handyman just around the house? A couple of handy women, yeah? Not many men are really acknowledging it. Brother Bill, I know he's a builder. Brother Rob's a cabinet maker. You don't have, you know, you're not really a handyman. You're a tradesman. But handymen are people like me who really have no skills at all and just give it a go. I like to try and think I'm at least handy. But one thing I've learned over 15 years of having my own house is that I have learned the power of using the right tool. Many a times over the years, I've been seen using the wrong tool. And I have given myself many headaches. You know, even the fact, you know, those drills, the cheap drills you can buy, the battery drills, $20 at Bunnings, I think great. And it just does one screw. Zzz, doesn't work again. You got to get the right tool. And everybody reminds me, Brother Rob often reminds me, Brother Jonathan, you get what you pay for. It costs $20. It tells me it's rubbish. So I've learned the power of using the right tool. It is hard to accomplish anything without the right tool. I was restoring our deck out the back in our old house. It was a mission brown or brown color. And I decided it was time to restore it. And my wife just said, you don't have to do much. You just got to paint it. And it's not just about painting it. You know, I had to go around and because all of those, what are they called? The balustrading. I was trying to paint all that and I couldn't get it all. So I thought I'm going to take all of them off and I'm going to paint them all. And then I'm going to replace the ones that are rotting and I'm going to put new ones in. And I'm out there using a screwdriver because I was too tight to buy a drill. Unscrewing them all, getting blisters from the firmness, you know, soft wood into hard wood. It's like, and trying to get it off using this screwdriver. And it was ridiculous. So I decided to go buy a drill, but I just bought a cheap drill, Brother Rob. And it was needing charging like every 10 minutes. 10 minutes, use it, go back, have a cup of tea for an hour, come back out, battery's charged again, do another 10 screws. And eventually, I got so frustrated, I got all of the balustrading off. So it's going to keep us awake today. I got all the balustrading off. And then I had the job of putting it all back on again. So I couldn't use that drill. That drill wouldn't even go in. Wouldn't put the screws in. So I got an electric drill with a little drill bit and started drilling the holes and then using my hand screwdriver to screw them in. At that point, my brother-in-law, Brother David Moss, came over. And he said, what are you trying to do that for? I've got a tool at home. I got a Makita power drill. And he said, you won't even need to pre-drill the holes. It'll just zoom straight in like that. I was like, well, bring it around. So I brought it around, started pulling the balustrading on. I just had to put the screw on the end of it, Brother Rob. And just I didn't even have to pre-drill a hole. Just zoom straight in. And what would have taken me days, honestly days, took me just a couple of hours. You see, I learned the power of using the right tool. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Trying to fix your car with like a Swiss Army knife and boy. But also with my iPhone, you know. I haven't got my iPhone here, but you know, whenever you've got kids and you like to take photos, is that an iPod Touch or something? Let me see what that is. Is it? Yeah? Okay, this will serve the purpose. I got a camera on my phone. And I want to capture every moment. So the kids start doing something cute. And I got to swipe, put my passcode in, and then go through all my applications to find the camera. And at that time, it's the next day. But then I saw a young person, they just turned their phone on and just went, whew, and the camera was there. I only just learned that in the last little while. But I don't have to miss a shot. You see, the power of using the right tool. And the same is with weapons. Everybody say weapons. When it comes to battle, if you have superior weapons, you're going to have superiority over your enemy. Our weapons. And the right weapons give you a massive advantage over your enemy. And superior weaponry gives us superiority over our enemy. And God has given us some weapons. Everybody say weapons. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, it says, we use God's mighty weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us mighty weapons. These mighty weapons are for spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness. And God has not left us to our own resources. He has given us weapons. So these weapons are also an advantage to us. You got to know the power of using the right tool. These weapons are powerful things that God has given us to use when we need them. They are powerful, but if we don't know about them and if we don't know how to use them, then we go out into a spiritual battle and we are going to lose because we don't know about the weapon. We don't know about the right weapon that God has given us. We've got to know about using the right tool, doing the job with the right tool. We learned this morning about Judah. Judah means praise. Now, this morning we're talking about praise, and maybe you're here today and you think that's a great subject, Pastor Jonathan. Praise. It's our obligation. We've got to praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, praise. Yes, praise. Praise is something I do on Sunday mornings or Sunday night at church. Praise is clapping. Praise is lifting our hands. Praise is using our voice to worship God. And all of those things are praise. Maybe we think that praise is something that we do when we celebrate. We praise God when we're happy. When God does something good for me, I respond in praise. When I have a good day, I respond in praise. When everything is going well, I respond in praise. When my bank account is full, I respond in praise. When I've got good health, I respond in praise. Maybe that's what we think. But praise is a weapon. Often we forget how powerful and useful praise is as a tool or as a weapon. You're going to listen to me today. It's not just something we've got to do. It's not just something we do when we come to church. But praise is a weapon. Praise is a tool that we have at our disposal. Now, I'm going to take a glass of water just to drink quickly. You may have heard me speak over the years about the principle of first mention. Everybody say first mention. Now, it's a Bible study principle, but basically that principle says that God doesn't change. God never changes, and we know the Bible says that he doesn't change. He has an unchangeable nature, and his word doesn't change. He can't change his mind. What he says is true, and so we can apply this principle of first mention, that when the first time a subject is mentioned in the Bible, then it sets a pattern for everything else that happens after it. And the first time we read about praise is in the text that we read today. When Leah said, "Now will I praise the Lord. I will name my son Judah." That is the first mention of praise. Now, Leah has children. She has four boys that we just read about. Reuben, which means the Lord has looked upon my affliction. The Lord has seen. She had a son, a second one. His name was Simeon, which means the Lord has heard that I was hated. She had another son named Levi that she named. Now is the time my husband will be joined to me again. But finally she has a son and she names him Judah. And she says, "Now will I praise the Lord." Says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she stopped having children after that. So Judah is born, and Judah means praise. Judah means to celebrate. And Leah says, "I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to praise the Lord." And she named her son Judah. Now listen carefully. I think it's interesting that this important child, Judah, perhaps one of the most important of the 12 sons of Jacob, was not born of his beloved wife, Judah was not born of his beloved wife, the one that was favored, the one that was attractive, the one that everybody wanted. But Judah was born of Leah, the one that was hated. So the first mention of praise in the Bible comes out of a situation where the mother is hated and she chooses to praise God. She names her son Judah and she says, "Now will I praise the Lord." You would think that Judah, which meant praise, would be born from Rachel. Because she's attractive, she's favored, she's beloved, she's the one with all the blessings. But no, Judah was born of Leah, the hated one, the overlooked one, the rejected one. You've got to remember, Jacob married Leah by accident. He got fooled into marrying her. Now, Judah was not, which means celebration and praise, Judah was not born of Rachel, but Judah was born of Leah. The principle of first mention. With the first mention of the word praise, we see praise. It didn't come out. She didn't say, I'm gonna praise the Lord because now everything's fine. She didn't say, I'm gonna praise the Lord because everything's just going great. She was hated and she praised God. Despite the fact that she was the one who was hated, she was the one who was not loved, she decided that she was going to praise the Lord anyway. She said, I am going to praise the Lord in the midst of my hurt. I'm going to praise the Lord in the midst of my disappointment. I'm going to praise the Lord in the midst of my rejection. I'm going to praise the Lord in the midst of my brokenness. I'm going to praise the Lord in the midst of my trial. I'm going to praise the Lord in the midst of my questions. Judah was not born from peace, favor, or recognition. Judah, or praise, was born in adversity. Judah was born in hard times, and Judah was born for hard times. Now, I know we have this mentality that we only praise God when everything's good. You could normally tell, unfortunately, around a church who's having a good day or a bad day. Because if it's not going well, they'll sit in church and they won't praise God. And everyone says, what's wrong? Because it's a dead giveaway. Because we think that we only praise God when things are good. But from the very beginning, praise was not meant to come out of good situations. Praise was born in adversity. And praise was born for adversity. And today, if you're going through adversity, if you're going through trouble, if you're going through trials, if you feel hurt, if you've got questions, if you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm going to tell you, don't wait till everything gets good to start praising God. We got to start praising God now, because praise is born in adversity and praise is born for adversity. Now, we use the word praise, and we often join it with the word worship. Praise and worship. If you want to do a study, that's a great study. Look at the difference between praise and worship. You can do that. But let's go back now and let's be consistent and apply the principle of first mention again by turning to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. And let's look at the first mention of the word worship. Genesis chapter 22 verse 5. Next slide there. It should be slide number 5, Brother Morty. The story of Abraham and Isaac, it's not one that you would usually tell the kids at night. But we know Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac. And this instance is the first mention of the word worship. And it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, they were his helpers, his servants, whoever they were, he said to them, abide ye here with the ass, or stay here with the donkey. I know in America, they don't like to use that word. They change that word. But we know an ass is a donkey. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And we will come again to you. Just stay here, guys, with the donkey, and I'm going to take my son, and we're going to go, and we're going to worship. So Abraham is worshiping. Now, I read that. He's worshiping. He's going to go and worship God. And in our modern day thinking, probably our stinking thinking, we think, wow, he's worshiping. Abraham must be having a great day. He's worshiping. Wonderful. He's worshiping. He must be going through a good patch. Have you seen the way Brother Abraham's worshiping lately? Everything must be going well. He must be going so good. He's worshiping. Have you seen how he's lifting his hands in church? God must be blessing him. He must be having the best time of his life. Not true. Because Abraham, and the first mention of worship, Abraham worshiped on the hardest day of his life. Praise is born in adversity. Worship is born in adversity. You see, we think in our mind that we praise and worship God when he does good things for us, when we feel blessed. Yes, you ought to do that. But true praise and worship is born in adversity. It is born in trouble. It is born in struggle. It is born in strife. It is born in confusion. It is born in questions. So I've come here today to try and change your thinking and say, you don't just come to the house of God when everything's going well. You just don't come to the house of God when you're being blessed. But when you're going through your darkest time, that's when you ought to walk through those doors and lift your hands and say, I'm going to praise you anyway, because God, you are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my worship. You see, God doesn't change. He's always good. He doesn't just love, Brother Leonard. The Bible says God is love. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is forever settled in heaven. He doesn't change. Our circumstances change, but God doesn't change. And the fact that he doesn't change means that we ought to praise him all the time, because he is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Praise born in adversity. Praise born in the trouble. Think about it. Abraham doesn't say, I'm going to worship because I got a new job. Wow. I'm going to start worshiping God. I got a new job and God has fulfilled my promises. No, he hadn't fulfilled Abraham's promises yet at all. In fact, he had a son, Isaac. He fulfilled it, but then God was going to take it back. He worships God on the hardest day of his life. Abraham is staggering. Can you imagine God asking you to do that? I imagine a lot of people, if God asked you to do that, you're responsible. I'm walking away from God. What sort of God is this? He's staggering. Under God's request. He cannot make sense of it. A promise. I finally got him. You're going to take him back, God. But he says, no, I am going to worship God. You see, if we learn how to use praise and worship for a tool, you will learn that the best place to take praise and worship out, and the best place to use praise and worship, is when you feel depressed, when you feel rejected, when you feel hurt, and when you feel disappointed. You see, you got to learn to use the right tool. You got to learn the power of the right tool. And so sometimes We think the right tool when everything's going bad, the right tool is to drop our bottom lip and sulk and suck our thumb, go sit in the corner and say, I don't want to see anybody, let alone God. No, wrong tool. Praise and worship is the tool you need. And if you realize today that the best place to praise God is when you're depressed, when you're rejected, when you're hurt, and when you're disappointed. You see, praise was born in adversity, and praise was born for adversity. Next slide there. The next reason that you ought to praise is because praises last. They go the distance. If you can learn to praise, you will be able to go the distance. Everyone say, go the distance. Judah prevails. You see, the children of Israel are in the world today. And what are they called? The children of Israel, they're called Jews. Everyone say Jews. I'm not trying to trick you. Why are they called Jews? Because they come from the tribe of Judah. There was a division in the kingdom. There were 12 tribes, and the 10 tribes were absorbed into Assyria. They are known as the lost tribes of Israel. But there is one tribe that is still here, Brother Aaron, and that's the Jews. We call them the Jews. It's the tribe of Judah, and they live in the promised land. They live there in Israel. Why? Why did they prevail? Because Judah prevails. Praise prevails. Turn in your Bibles now to Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Praises prevail. Judah prevails. You will make it if you learn to praise. If we learn to use the tool of praise and worship, we can go the distance. We can push through the hurt. We can push through the discouragement. So, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. He took them into the promised land, but then Joshua dies. They got no leader. Who do they turn to? They turn to God. Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Is it the next slide there, Brother Morty, number 8? It doesn't matter. Judges 1, verses 1 to 6. It says, now after the death of Joshua has come to pass, that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up against the Canaanites for us? Who's going to battle against the enemy for us? They're the ones trying to destroy our destiny. Who's going to go up and fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Remember, there were 12 tribes. Judah went up first. Send up Judah. Send Judah into the battle. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, hey Simeon, come up with me into the lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites together. And I likewise will go with thee into the lot. So Simeon went with him. Remember, Simeon followed Judah into the battle. What does Simeon mean? The Lord has heard. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. Let me tell you today, nothing can fight the enemy like Judah. Nothing can fight the enemy like praise. Next verse, verse 5. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him. This is the enemy. They pursued after him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs, and they cut off his great toes, his big toe. Everyone say big toe. Why on earth, Sister Sandra, did they cut off the thumbs and the big toes? Well, can you imagine trying to walk without a big toe? You don't realize how good that big toe is. It stables you. But what about the thumbs? Can you imagine trying to hold a sword without a thumb? Think about it. They cut off their thumbs and their great toes. You see, the enemy couldn't even hold a sword. They didn't have thumbs. How are you going to fight for us? How are you going to fight us now? You cannot even hold a sword. Let me tell you today, when you send up praise in the midst of the battle, God will disarm your enemy. God will cut off his thumbs. He will cut off his toes. He will disarm the enemy when you send up praise. Because the devil doesn't know how to deal with praise. He doesn't know how to deal with worship. He doesn't know what to do when you start praising God. When you start using the weapon of praise and worship, the devil says, I don't know what to do. You see, the last thing the enemy wants you to do is to praise and worship. Because it disarms him. He's very good at using blame. He's very good. He's fine with blame. That doesn't scare him at all. He's fine with depression and sadness and sulking and thumb sucking and all that sort of stuff. He's fine with that. The devil doesn't mind that. He knows how to come against bitterness. There's no problems. But when you're going through a hard time and you start praising God, he doesn't know what to do. You see, what you do when you begin to praise God, you cut off his thumbs. He doesn't even have a sword to hold against you. He can't even stay steady because his toes are gone. And they sent Judah into the battle. You see, listen to me this morning. Don't wait for me to preach a masterpiece. It won't bring the victory. But praise will bring the victory. Worship will bring the victory. Don't rely on me. I just want to inspire you to have enough faith to believe that in my darkest hour, I'm not just going to sit there and sulk, but I'm going to praise God because praise will disarm my enemy and praise will make a way. The power of praise and worship. You got to learn the power of using the right tool. You got to learn the power of using the right tool. You know, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Verses 8 to 9. The victory will come when you praise God. Let me say something today. The only thing standing between you and the victory, the only thing standing between you and the promise is praise. And some of you have been coming to church too long, depressed and walking out depressed, waiting for somebody to do something, somebody to say something, or something to just miraculously fall into place before you worship God. Let me tell you, don't wait till the battle is over. Shout now, worship now, praise now. He's worthy of praise. Praise him in your darkest hour. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. Follow along. It's probably up on the slide number 9 there, Brother Morty. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not under thine hand, spear or sword? David says, Ahimelech, you got a sword or a spear there? For I didn't bring my sword, and I didn't bring my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. You see, I got called at such a short notice, and I didn't get a chance to pick up my weapon or to pick up my sword. Have you got a sword here that I could use? And the priest said, David, funny you ask. David, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. David would have gone, yeah. I remember Goliath. The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the battle of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. David, have I got a sword? Have I got a sword? I got Goliath's sword. You know, the guy that you defeated in the valley of Elah, I got a sword. And it's over here. Everybody say wrapped. It's wrapped in a cloth behind, everybody say, the ephod. If you will take that and take it, for there is none other save that. That's the only one I got here. I've only got Goliath's sword. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So David is running for his life and he comes to the tabernacle trying to find refuge. And the Bible tells us that he forgot his weapon. He forgot his sword. And then in this scripture, there is a revelation that many of us miss. Verse 9, the sword of Goliath the Philistine who you slew is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. I want you to notice some things. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. The significance of each of the items. The sword. Everybody say the sword. The sword signified victory. Soon as David picked up Goliath's sword, he would have been remembering, Brother Ben, he would have been remembering the victory that he got over Goliath. The sword represented victory. But what about the ephod? You see, the ephod was a garment of worship and prayer that was to be worn by the ministers when they ministered to God. Where they would wear this ephod. It was a garment of worship. I believe God had a revelation that he wanted David to know and future generations, including us. God wanted us to know this simple thing. When, here it is. When the priest took off the ephod, which was a garment of worship and praise, he took off his praise. And the victory was behind the ephod. Listen. In order for David to pick up the sword, which represented victory, he first had to pick up the ephod. In order for David to get the victory, he first had to pick up praise and worship. He had to pick up that garment of praise and worship. Listen today, before you get the victory, you've got to learn to praise and to worship God, because our victory is wrapped up in our praise and worship. Our victory, I'm going to say it again, is wrapped up in our praise and worship. Behind our praise is the victory. So what are you getting at, Pastor? It's time to stop having an attitude that says, I praise God when everything's good. I'll praise God when I get the victory. I'll get serious about God when a few things start falling into line for me. Praise, true praise, is born in adversity. And praise is born for adversity. So if you're going to pick up the victory, you're going to have to pick up that garment of praise and worship first. Many people wait for God. Number 10 there, Brother Morty. Many people wait for God to give them the victory so they can worship him. But God is waiting for some people to start to worship him first so he can give them the victory. The old song, I said it before. That old choir song says, don't wait till the battle is over. Don't wait till the victory's won. Don't wait. Shout now. I'm just reminded about as they marched around the walls of Jericho. We'll shout when the walls come down. No. You shout and the walls come down. I'm reminded about Paul and Silas. They found themselves in a jail, locked behind closed doors. They're chained to the wall. They were beaten. They were starved. And all through the Bible, we read it there about Paul and Silas. They were beaten, starved, they were thrown in jail. We read, anyone read that in their Bible? Now, what would you do if you were beaten, starved, and thrown in jail because of Jesus? Hey, Pastor, I just want to have a chat with you. This whole Christianity thing, it's not what it's cracked up to be. Yeah, I'm here over in Alexander McConaughey Center. All I did was heal somebody in Jesus' name. Now I am in jail. It's not what it's cracked up to be. You tell the rest of the church, it's dangerous. It's not what it's cracked up to be. And by the way, you're not going to see me there anymore. I'm not going to be worshiping God because this has cost me too much. Maybe that's the way we'd respond. But what did Paul and Silas do? Because of their praise, because of their worship, the Bible says in the midnight hour, they began to praise and worship God. Why does it tell us the time? Does it really matter if it was midnight or 1 a.m.? No. The midnight hour tells us in the darkest time in the night, they began to praise and worship God. And that prison began to shake. And God made the jailhouse shake and rock before Elvis made the jailhouse rock. And God began to shake that, and the doors were flung open, and it all started. How did it start? Praise and worship and prayer. Now, I'm sure that I would be able to praise God when the door flung open, Sister Kylie, and when I finally got set free and saw the miraculous. But that's not what it's about today. We've got to learn to praise and worship before we get the victory. And just like David, that Goliath spear simplified victory, but it was hidden behind the ephod of praise and worship. You see, it may not be very pretty, but sometimes you got to get desperate for God. I'm afraid sometimes we get a little bit too churchy. We come into church weighed down with the struggles of the world and problems and confusion and questions, and we sit through a worship service, barely clap our hands, barely raise our hands, barely sing a word, and I fear that maybe you're thinking that maybe I could do something through the preaching. We'll let Pastor get up there. He'll fix it all. Sometimes the best I can hope for is just to inspire you. But really, the ball falls in your court. We get a little bit too churchy, a little bit too stiff and starchy, but we've got to begin to let go of our inhibitions and not worry about who's around us and start worshiping God. We've got to be set free and have liberty today. Clap our hands, worship God, dance as our brother danced this morning. And I wonder what it would be like, Brother Michael, if you could come, if we put on the ephod of worship today, if we picked up the ephod of praise and worship, I believe if we did that, we would see the victory was behind our worship. Are you ready today for victory in your life? Are you ready today for victory in your life? Are you ready today to come out and that jailhouse to rock and shake and be set free? Are you ready for victory? Well, if you want the victory, you got to be ready for praise. Let's all stand in this place today.